Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, everyone. This is Charles Thomas with Impact Now Radio. Just wanted to say good evening and wanted to say thank you to all them, all those who have listened to archive messages in the past, and I just, for those who listen to future messages or this message, later on, I just encourage to go back into the archives to listen to old messages and just look for any upcoming messages, topics, and things to deal with. And as well, write the number down that is given for the call-in if you have any questions, comments, or anything you would like to share. So we want to jump right into this and not eat up too much of the time. For those that want to call in, the call-in number is 347-426-3065. Once again, 347-426-3065. And you can also access me by email at ccthomas178@gmail.com. Once again, ccthomas178@gmail.com. If it's after the show and you have questions, comments, concerns, need prayer, just have questions about the Bible, about the Word of God, or you might have heard something that you know that you're confused with, feel more than free to shoot me an email. Then if you know need be, give you my phone number, my direct cell phone numbers, so that we might dialogue and pray and all those things. So we're going to go ahead and just open up with prayer, then we're going to go ahead and go right into tonight's lesson. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity, Lord God, to get into your word. And Lord, we just ask you in the name of Jesus that we would take advantage of every opportunity we have to get into your word, Lord God, because the days are coming where we will not have that chance to walk around freely, to speak, to share the gospel, to share our faith, to carry a Bible, to go and fellowship with others and meet up at certain locations, buildings, or what we call church buildings. Lord, we just ask you in the name of Jesus, oh God, that while we have the time that we will read this your word from front to back and back to front, up and down, Lord God, to get as much of it as in our hearts as possible, Lord God, to memorize it, because, Lord, we're going to still have to share the word, but yet we got to give the Holy Ghost something to work with. But, Lord, I just pray for tonight's lesson, oh God, that, Father, it might offend some people, but, Lord God, it's going to come from truth. It's not going to come out of self-righteousness or judgment. But, Lord, I just ask you to open up the eyes and the ears of those who might listen now or by archive, that they might hear your word and be set free. We just say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, tonight we're going to be dealing with what we've been dealing with the last couple weeks or over the last month. So, just Jesus, no additives. Once again, just Jesus, no additives. This is part five, and tonight we're going to focus on the prosperity gospel. We're going to be dealing with the prosperity gospel. Like I said, this message came out of basically New Year's Eve. You know, the Lord is dealing with me, crossing over to the New Year, saying that when I start doing, doing a radio blog again to deal with this topic, because just, you know, talking to fellow minister friends and just seeing certain things. There's so much going on amongst the body of Christ and amongst church fellowship and everything like that, that is called or saying it's Jesus, saying the Holy Ghost is moving, and a lot of strange teachings and stuff like that that is not backed up by the scriptures. But yet, we say it is, and we make it as if it's important to our salvation when it's not. And the prosperity gospel is one of those teachings. This is something that's been around for a while, and it came in various forms, which also finds its roots in New Age teachings on positive thinking, positive confession, and all these things. And so... we're going to start out with our foundational scripture for this teaching, for this topic. Then we're going to go into the scripture that's going to deal with this whole prosperity teaching this prosperity doctrine and really begin to show that this has nothing to do with us truly being born again. So first we're going to be coming out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Then we're going to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. All right, the scripture says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Verse 2 again. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Okay, just start out there. This was the Apostle Paul who was called by the resurrected Christ to go and to bear the mark and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to first to his brethren, to the Jews, but then on to the Gentiles to teach that the fact that now that Christ has died, entering the new covenant, and the fact now that the way to the Most High God is now not just to the Israelites or the Hebrews, but now it has been opened up to the Gentiles, to every man, to every creation, to where so they could come back to the place before there were cultures different races and things of the sort, that it was only one man all following the one true God until sin began to mutate and begin to separate off, and before different cultures and different races and things begin to form over time as man began to populate different parts of the world and begin to, you know, create and, you know, breed as things went on. And so you have Paul here says, "Hey, I determined to not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and crucified." That was the bedrock to his message. That was the bedrock to his mission and the bedrock to his ministry. That everything he preached, every demon that was cast out, every soul that was saved, every prayer that was given, every hands that was laid on, every person that was raised from the dead, every person that was healed from various sicknesses and diseases, the bedrock to all of it was Jesus Christ and him crucified that made a way. That was it, because at the end of the day, that is the only thing that is needed to save the human soul from a sin-corrupted condition. We are all born in sin, shaping in iniquity, and the only way to be healed and to be cleansed and to be renewed from the damage done of sin from the various lifestyles that we live is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his redemptive work that he did on the cross. That when we embrace him and the work that he did on the cross, then spiritually there is a born-again process. We become new again. Our spirit becomes regenerated. It becomes alive again. And so now we begin this process of beginning to walk a day-to-day process of beginning to have our born-again spirit to begin to take control of our soul and to cleanse it from the corruption of what we did with our body. And so now Paul saying, okay, that I desire to know anything, nothing else but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not nothing else. Not whether if we're supposed to pay tithe to be saved. Not whether if I should be baptized in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Or whether if all these various things, you know, that we as believers, as Christians, you get caught up in. The only thing that's going to save you is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so now what happens is the enemy begins to bring in various teachings, various doctrines, various focus to draw away from the fact that the only thing we need to understand is that we are sinners that needs to be saved, that there was a Savior provided. His name was Jesus Christ, He went to the cross to die for us, which is symbolic of the fact that man was basically sin or threw the whole world into sin, every person into sin, by means of a tree. So Jesus Christ was hung on it, was nailed to a tree to put to death the old nature. That is it. So what does the enemy do? He takes a simple message and begins to pervert it and begin to add in all this other stuff to make it complicated. And so now one of the things we look at is the prosperity gospel. We begin to look at the fact that, okay, you got all these preachers saying God wants you rich, God wants you happy, God wants you. First off, God cares nothing about you being happy. God wants you to have joy, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 21. For he said, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering, temperance, and of such like, you know, and of such like, there is no law against it. So the fact of the matter is, joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit, which means that no matter, basically the difference between joy and happiness is that happiness is based off of outward conditions. If outward conditions and situations are right, it's good. It seems like things is going right in my life and all these things. And, you know, the money is right. You know, got a little left over. And, you know, kids acting right. You know, family acting right. Job acting right. Car acting right. Hey, I'm good. Happy. Walk around. Smile on my face. Hang with my friends. But joy is an inward condition that's not based on outward circumstances. Joy is a constant, everyday reality. It is a character which governs you, that no matter what my outward situation says to me or what it looks like, I will always be in a place of joy in knowing that this situation could change and that it will change when God is ready to change it. And so, therefore, With that being said, we have to begin to realize that the only way to get to that place is coming to the realization that it's only Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the reality of our joy. That because they call him what? The Prince of Peace. Because with there's peace, there is joy. You know, so we come to 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 1, when we come to this prosperity gospel. We have one well-known preacher by the name of Creflo Dollar who taught at one point that says, you know, that basically people be like, you know, he said he going to teach the connection between money and peace, and money And joy. And he was saying, like, how people say, well, that's all if we have peace, that's all we need. And he makes a comment, you know, that's not it. Because if you don't have no money, you ain't going to have no peace. But if you got money, you want to have peace. That is a lie. That is blasphemy. That is false teaching. That is false doctrine. Because I'm going to tell you what that does. That then has people to begin to look at and become discontented with the fact that they have a roof over their head, the fact that they have a job to go to, the fact that they, you know, they have clothes on their back and shoes on their feet. Yeah, you might be eating chicken every night, hot dogs and noodles, you know, you might, you know, be going to a job you might not necessarily like, but hey, you know, and you might be living for paycheck and might every now and then be able to get a water ice or pretzel or, you know, something of the sort, you know, every now and then probably get to be able to, you know, go to a movie or take your kids somewhere. But hey, even with that, I'm grateful that God made a way for us to do that, because God will show you how to enjoy your life even with limited resources, because our life is not predicated upon what we have, but it's predicated upon who we know. So with that being said, 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 1. And I want to say this before Rito, and I should have said this at the beginning. I encourage every teacher, and even not listen to this, but anytime you listen to someone teach the Bible or the Word of God, I implore you, I adjure you to get your own Bible, a pen or a pencil, a marker, a highlighter, a crayon, a mascara, pencil, whatever that you can use to mark something down with. Listen, a piece of paper, a business card, whatever, and write down those scriptures. Go and read it for yourself. Begin to ask the Holy Spirit to revelate those scriptures to you, to give you understanding, and to help you understand is what being taught really, what it means. Because the thing is, people, we are commanded in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The key is that we must study for ourselves. We can't live off of somebody else's prayer life. We can't live off of somebody else's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't live off of somebody else's connection and flowing with the Holy Ghost. We cannot depend on that. We got to have our own relationship. We got to have our own prayer time, our own time of praise and worship with the Lord for ourselves. Yes, it does help out to, you know, to be with other believers of like precious faith. But at the end of the day, you got to have your own relationship. So I would say, once again, make sure every time you hear the teaching of the Word of God that you have your own Bible, your own piece of paper, your own writing tool to take down every scripture and go back and read it for yourself. So once again, this scripture is 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 1, as we begin to really take at the truth behind this prosperity gospel and how it is an additive to the fact that our only focus needs to be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit these things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, please, this is verse 3, going forward, please hear this very carefully. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, relish, evil surmises, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, which from such withdraw thyself. I'm going to read that verse again, but this time I'm going to read it in the Amplified because it brings it out much better to really see. In this is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. In protracted wranglings and wearing discussions and perpetual friction among men who are corrupted in the mind and bereft of the truth, who imagine that godliness or godlikeness or righteousness is a source of profit, a money-making business, a means of livelihood, from such withdraw. Once again, these are men among men who are corrupted in the mind and bereft of the truth or void of the truth, who imagine that godliness or righteousness is a source of profit, a means of profit, a money-making business, a means of livelihood, from such withdraw themselves. That was the scripture from itself, verbatim. That is from the Word of God itself. That men that teach that gain is godliness, he said, from such withdraw thyself. So how is it that you have so many ministries, so many mega churches, so many of these so-called big-time preachers, multi-million, multi-billion dollar preachers who sit there and want to tell you your best life now, who want to tell you that via TD Jakes that Jesus is the product and basically they're the salesman. That is blasphemy. But yet there's multiplied thousands of people that come to their so-called ministries, churches week after week, two or three times a week for the Bible study, and the other countless thousands, hundreds of thousands that watch them by way of TV, internet, and whatever other means of media outlet that they watch them by. And yet, these people teach that Jesus is the product. That the Holy Ghost, that faith is a means to get things from God, as if God is a genie in a box, as if God is some Fifth Street hoe that you could pimp and get money from. That is blasphemy. That you could sit there and say that you could use your faith, that you could speak in existence a better life. And the Holy Ghost is going to line up and the angels going to go and begin to hasten. First off, the angels only hasten to and listen to and are obedient to the words of the Most High himself. And obedient to what the Most High thinks, what Jesus declares, then the Holy Ghost moves and go and do. And that exact way, the Father wills it. The Son speaks it, the Holy Ghost performs it. Just like that. And for a while, we took the scripture out of context, out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe, or 1 Corinthians, where it says, "For we call those things that be not as though it were, but the fact of the matter is, it's not us." It said, "For God, who calleth those things that be not as though it were." So it must be the Holy Ghost that's in us that decrees a thing, then that thing happens. And so we begin to see the issue here. So now what happens is you see the guys, which mainly really started from Kenneth Hagin. Then Jesse Duplantis, Creflo Dollar, Kenneth Copeland. That's who it was, because Kenneth Hagin brought in Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland brought in Creflo Dollar. Creflo brought in Leroy Thompson, and then you have the other guys, like I said, Jesse Duplantis. And these other guys, and then you got Joel Osteen with your best life now. Every day's Friday, and all these things, trying to tell you that if you do this, just use your faith and declare and think positive thoughts, and if you just think positive, you do, and you know, you treat people right, you know, bless people, and if you give and you sow, and God is going to bring back a harvest. People, let me tell you something. This right here is an addition, because now what happens is when you have people begin to believe that, okay, God wants me rich, this is a way to show that I am really a born-again believer by how much money I have, by how much resources I have, by how nice my house is, by how well-dressed my wife, my kids are, and how I'm able to just give all these things and all this various stuff. So now what happens is the drive becomes, I got to honor God by doing my best, working my hardest to have these things and to be able to, as I say, to have this money to push forth the gospel and all this stuff. So now what happens is you begin to change your focus from Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and the fact that he provides for you. Excuse me. Excuse me, my, you know, allergies and science start to act up, change the season. And so what happens is you have where instead of being content with the fact that we got the necessary food to eat day to day to survive, that he give us our daily bread day to day, both naturally and spiritually, that we have clothes on our back to wear day to day. Yeah, we might not have an extensive wardrobe or a whole closet, a whole bedroom full of clothes and shoes and all this stuff, but really, it's not like you won't even get a chance to wear all this stuff. Because there's just going to be days you're just going to be in the house. What you want to do is just get dressed up and walk around your big house. That's madness. That's greediness. But the thing is, like the scripture says here, these are people, perverse disputants of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. This is the issue, that they have corrupt minds. They are being driven by the love of money, where if you was to continue to read on past verse 5 and as it goes down, that these men are you know, greedy. They have a love of money, which is the root of all evil. Money is not evil within itself because it's not alive. It's not a living source. It's neutral. But it become when money becomes the main focus and drive. Therefore, when there's a form of love, a form of adoration of money is birthed in the heart of the person, then that becomes the driving force. So therefore, there's a love for that money. Then what happens is with the conception of your love in the money, it gives birth to evil. All forms of evil. You have people that would deceive, sell out their own friend, their own brother. You have people who would turn on their own family members for the sake of money. And yet you have these preachers that tell you that, hey, you know, if you don't give your tithes, you're going to be damned to hell. Do you really think that God would damn you to hell because you couldn't give 10%. If that is the case, then are we really dealing with a holy, merciful God, or are we dealing with a God in a form of Al Capone in one of these gangsters? People, we need to wake up. Seriously. And what is happening is, what the issue becomes is, these men would not have an audience for this prosperity gospel. They would not have an audience to speak these false prophetic words. They would not have an audience for twisting the scripture if there wasn't a people that was greedy for gain. And that's what we have to begin to understand. It's not all on the preacher, but it's also the people. Just like a con man that comes and sells you a Ponzi scheme. He would not have a market if there wasn't people greedy for money to get as much money in the shortest amount of time that seems unreal. You know, so the thing becomes is, if there's people greedy for money, there will always be a market for con men to con people, because the simple fact that you got people that want more than what is really needed. So therefore, we're dealing with common in the pulpit. My time is almost up. So once again, we're going to begin to look at this again on next week, as we begin, as the Lord's will, to deal with this fact that the prosperity gospel was birthed out of hell. This is not something that comes from the Bible, but people twisting the scriptures to fit their damnable doctrine to mislead people. So I want to say thank you. And once again, use the number to call or the email address for those listening to the archives to hit me, to contact me if you have any questions, comments, concerns, need prayer, or just want to have a good dialogue about the Word of God. Thank you. Have a good night.